Well, imagine a five-year-old boy came up to you with an apron and a chef's hat on. And the little boy says to you, "What would you like to eat? I'll cook you whatever you want." Now, though his offer is sweet, you know that he can't cook you whatever you want. He's five, for crying out loud. He should not be using knives or the stove. And so you ask for something small, like a PB&J, for him to make you. But now suppose that you had a Michelin-rated chef come up to you and ask you the same thing. What would you like to eat? I'll cook you whatever your heart desires. Well, now you have no reservations. You're certainly not going to ask for something small, like a PB&J or a ham sandwich from this chef. You certainly will not be asking for something small like that. You don't doubt the chef's skill and ability to, in fact, fulfill whatever requests you might have. And so you ask for something big and elaborate, trusting that this world-renowned chef will be able to deliver. Now, here's the problem. In our prayer life, we often treat God like the five-year-old little chef. We ask for relatively small things from God, things like good health, more comforts, more finances, a good night's sleep. Now, to be clear, there is absolutely nothing wrong with praying for these small things. God delights to hear these sorts of requests. But when these small prayers are all that we ever pray for, we are missing out greatly on what God is willing to give us. It is like asking for a bowl of cereal from the renowned chef who can make you anything that you want. As Alistair Begg said, "All that matters may be brought before God, but what we bring before God is not always what matters most." Brothers and sisters, we often pray too small. Why is it that we are prone to pray small? Well, consciously or maybe subconsciously, we may not think that God is able to answer our big requests. Or we may fear what happens if he doesn't answer us. Or we may believe that we are burdening him, and so we keep our prayers light and small. Or it could be that we are so focused on ourselves, that we are so just looking at the four corners of our house, or the really small world that we live in, and we only think of our small, immediate circumstances, as opposed to looking outward at much bigger concerns. In other words, we pray small because our view of God is small. We are like little kids asking their parents for a crumb when a giant feast is available for them. If you want a better, more satisfying, and more powerful prayer life, then you must have a bigger view of God than you have today. If you want a better prayer life, then how do you get there? The Bible is filled with prayers that can act as roadmaps of sorts to help us learn how to pray. Passages like Matthew 6, which has the Lord's Prayer, John 17, which is Jesus' high priestly prayer. You could look at any of the Psalms. You can look at Colossians 1, Philippians 1, Ephesians 3, and many, many more. But today, we're going to be looking at one prayer in one passage in particular, namely Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, which I just read for you. This is going to help us to journey on our journey to have a better, more fulfilling prayer life. And so my prayer is that we would all, myself included, be encouraged to pray big prayers to our big God. So to that end, we're going to be using Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1 as our guide. We're going to be looking at four things that Paul prays for in his prayer. Namely, number one, pray to know him. Number two, pray to know the hope of his calling. Number three, pray to know the riches of his inheritance. And number four, pray to know the greatness of his power. So pray to know him, the hope of his calling, the riches of his inheritance, and the greatness of his power. Those are the four things that we're going to be looking at this morning on this message focused on prayer. Let's turn our attention now to the passage. I hope you kept your Bibles open. We are going to be looking in Ephesians 1 this morning. In his prayer for the Ephesian believers, Paul prays in verse 17, take a look at verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, what's significant to note about this prayer is that Paul is praying for believers. They are people who already know God. And yet, Paul is asking in prayer that God would give these believers the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of God. In other words, Paul is praying that these believers would come to know God more, that they would come to have a deeper knowledge and understanding of who he is, that they would more intimately know the Lord. God is infinite, and so we will never get to a point in which we can say, I know all there is to know about God. That's just literally impossible. We will spend all eternity, that is an infinite amount of years, years without bound, delighting in and coming to know our sovereign, infinite, all-powerful God. And so Paul is praying, God, please give these believers a greater understanding of who you are. Grant them a spirit of wisdom that they would truly know you in a more intimate way. He's asking the Father to grant these believers eyes to see and a heart that receives and knows God bigger and greater than he is today. And I want to encourage all of us to pray this way, not only for ourselves, but for our loved ones, both those who are saved and those who are not saved. For example, if you are maybe struggling with the hatred and tragedies that you see, maybe you've been particularly just hurt or saddened by the tragedies that happened in New Orleans. You can pray, God, please give me a spirit of wisdom to see and to know that you are good, even in the midst of all these horrors and tragedies that I see around me. Perhaps a sister and friend in Christ is walking through a tough trial and she is in despair. Perhaps pray something like this, God, grant my dear sister in Christ to know that you are with her, to know without a shadow of a doubt that you will never leave her nor forsake her. Would you grant my friend the knowledge of your unfailing presence? Or maybe you are anxious about the future in some upcoming decision. Perhaps pray, Heavenly Father, I know that you are in control of all things. Help me to truly know more of your sovereignty. And may that give me peace to my restless, anxious heart. Or for an unbelieving friend or family member, you can pray, God, would you be so gracious to give the spirit of wisdom to my unbelieving loved one? Please, Lord, reveal who you are to them. And would they have eyes to see and know you? You can pray for more knowledge about who God is, that is his attributes, about what God has done, about his great and precious promises, and countless other things about God. I encourage you, be specific and pray that God would grant you or a loved one to know him more. As you read your Bibles, you will encounter God in deeper ways, and you can ask, God, help me to know you more in this way. As I read about you in the Psalms, help me to know that you are a God who is gracious. As I see you in Job, help me to see you as the God who is sovereign and control, even over suffering and pain. As you read the Bible, pray and ask that God would help you to know him more as you read your word. Okay, so in his prayer for the Ephesian believers, Paul asks God to grant them the spirit of wisdom and knowledge so that they would know God more. We too can pray that prayer for ourselves and for our loved ones. But then Paul then prays that the Ephesians would know three specific truths. And we see those truths in the rest of the passage. We're going to take a look at them one at a time. The first truth is found in the first half of verse 18. So let's read that now. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. We'll stop right there at that point. So, what is the hope to which God has called you? The reference to God's calling points us back to the beginning of our salvation. This is when God called us out of darkness and into Christ's marvelous light. This is when God has called us out of slavery to sin and into the freedom of being a child of the living God, a child who is forgiven. This is when God called us to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross and follow him. This is God's calling. It's when God called us to a new life in Christ, in which we love, obey, and delight in him. And in this calling, there is tremendous hope because we know that those whom God called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified, as it says in Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 30. The hope of his calling, therefore, is the rock-solid foundation that we can look back to for encouragement and comfort. The hope that we are talking about is not this whimsical, uncertain desire. I hope that I get this, or I hope this happens, fingers crossed. No, God's calling us and saving us through his Son is an unshakable certainty that fills us with joy and courage. It is a hope that we say, as certain as the sun is going to rise tomorrow, that is the hope that we have. It puts steel in our backbone to stand up boldly for God instead of slouch in fear and despair. And so Paul prays for the Ephesian believers, I pray that you would know the hope of God's calling you to salvation through his Son. And I encourage us to make that a model prayer for us in our personal time of prayer. In times of fear and doubt, pray a big prayer to our big God and ask him to help you to know the hope of his calling. When you are struggling in your faith, when you are doubting whether you believe or not, pray, God, help me to know the hope of your calling. Remind me of the joy of your salvation. Help me to remember that you called me, that I didn't call myself, that you called me out of the darkness. And would that give you hope? Would that give you comfort? Would that give you confidence? When you remember that hope, would it lead you to be courageous and bold in the midst of your circumstances? I do believe that we can also pray this prayer for unbelievers. We would pray that God would, right now, cause them to know the hope of his calling. That is, we would pray that they would know of the truly know of the hope of salvation through Jesus Christ, and that God would call them to believe and receive Christ as their Savior. Pray big prayers to our big God that you would know the hope of his calling. That's the first truth that Paul would like us to learn. The second truth is found in the second half of verse 18. Let's read all of verse 18 again. Ephesians 1:18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And so Paul prays that the Ephesians would know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, what exactly is he talking about with this glorious inheritance? This is talking about the future blessings that all believers will receive in heaven. Now, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1:4 refers to it as an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. That is, the future inheritance for the saints is everlasting. It is not tainted by sin or corruption, and it will never lose its beauty. It's a glorious inheritance that nothing in this world even comes close to in terms of greatness. Everything that we can have or inherit in this world is perishable. That is, it won't last forever. It is defiled. That is, it is tainted with sin and corruption. And it is fading. That is, earthly treasure will fade and decay over time and lose its luster, lose its appeal. But our glorious inheritance, which is kept safe in heaven by God himself, it's imperishable, it's undefiled, and it is unfading. But I still haven't quite answered the question, what is the glorious inheritance? What is the future blessing that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading? Well, the full blessings of eternity are beyond our wildest imaginations and ability to comprehend. And because of this, we don't have an exhaustive list of everything that we will receive and be part of our future glorious inheritance. But the New Testament does give us some clues as to what a few of those things might be. We will inherit incorruptible, immortal resurrection bodies like that of Jesus. You can see that in Romans 15, Philippians 3, and 1 John 3. We will inherit everlasting life, where there will be no more sin, suffering, sickness, pain, or death. You can see that in Revelation 21. Instead, we will be blessed with everlasting joy and pleasures forevermore. You can read about that in Psalm 16. We will inherit everything in the universe. Let that sink in. We will inherit everything in the universe. Since we are co-heirs with Christ, Romans 8. And we will reign with Christ, Ephesians 2, 6, 2 Timothy 2, and Revelation 3, and Revelation 20. We will receive the blessing of seeing God face to face. Revelation 22 and Matthew 5. But most importantly, the top of the list, the most important thing that we will receive, the greatest among our future blessings, we will have God. We will be with him. God will be our God, and we will be his people. The greatest blessing of the gospel is that we will come into an intimate relationship with God. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." The purpose for Jesus suffering once for sins was in order to bring us to God. Yes, he suffered in order to purchase our freedom and forgiveness for sins. Yes, he did die in order to secure our place in heaven. All this is true and much more. But ultimately, the grounds, the foundation, the pillars under all of that is that we are brought into relationship with God. We will belong to God. He owns us. We are his and he is ours. We are his adopted son or daughter. This is the greatest gift of the gospel. We had no other means of getting to God. Jesus had to bring us to him. And in the here and now, we experience our relationship with God in one sense, in part. But oh boy, brothers and sisters, on that day, when we will see him face to face, when we will have new resurrection bodies, when we will be completely free of our sin nature, the intimacy and the delight and the joy and the experience that we will have of God's presence, in God's presence, with God, will be beyond our wildest imagination. When Christ returns and makes everything new, listen to God's declaration from the throne. This is Revelation 21, verses 3 and 7. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" Oh, what a glorious inheritance. God will dwell among us. Sin will no longer separate us. We will behold him and know him and delight in him and be with him in a way that far exceeds our experience of him in the here and now. The ultimate future blessing for the believer is God himself. Nothing could possibly be greater than having him. And so, keeping our future glorious inheritance in the forefront of our mind helps us tremendously in our present circumstances. We are able to endure through suffering and sorrow now because we know the heavenly blessing that awaits us in the future. Listen to Romans 8:18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Our sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory, the blessing of being with God intimately. We are able to persevere through persecution and loss because we know that our future inheritance far exceeds anything that we lose here in this world for the sake of Christ. Consider Hebrews 10:34, "For you have compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property." Did you hear that? They joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. Not, "Oh man, they stole this from me." No, they joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. Why? "Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession, an abiding one." They knew that their inheritance was greater than the tinsel of this world. They knew that their possessions were of little value, excuse me, no value compared to God. And so, as Martin Luther writes in "A Mighty Fortress is Our God," "Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." Amen. We could also think, I didn't write this down, I'm doing this from memory, but in Hebrews chapter 11, when it's the juggernaut of faith and we're talking about Moses, it says Moses did not accept the fleeting pleasures of sin, the joys and the tinsel of Egypt, because he knew that there was a better possession. Our future inheritance allows us to endure and even suffer loss for the sake of Christ, because we know that what we have coming is far better. And so therefore, since we have this future glorious inheritance, we can endure through suffering and sorrow and trials. We can persevere through persecution and insults and unjust treatment. And listen to this, we can take risks to share the gospel, because it doesn't matter what we lose, or if we get taken advantage of, or if we go to Kenya and share the gospel and get killed. We have an exceedingly better, eternal, and lasting possession in heaven awaiting for us. And so in all of your life circumstances, pray a big prayer to our big God and ask Him to help you to remember this future glorious inheritance, and that this knowledge would grant you great confidence and comfort in your situation and freedom to live boldly for His name's sake. Pray to know the riches of His glorious inheritance. So Paul prays that we would know the truth of the hope of His calling and the truth of our future glorious inheritance. And the third truth is found in verse 19, which we'll read now. Verse 19 of Ephesians 1. Paul continues and writes, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might?" We'll stop there for the moment. Paul prays that we would know the immeasurable riches, the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward believers. He prays that we would know on a deeper level the infinite power of the Lord God Almighty. Now, we could speak of His power in creation to create all things out of nothing, His power to sustain all of creation simply by His word, His power to rain down fire and judgment like He did to Sodom and Gomorrah, His power to cause the sun to stand still, His power to send the plagues upon Egypt, His power to part the Red Sea and the Jordan River, His power to calm the raging storm simply by His word, His power over disease and disabilities, or the countless other demonstrations of His power as recorded in the Bible. But Paul wants us to focus on two things that will help us to know of His immeasurable greatness of God's power toward believers. And those two things are found in verses 20 through 23. And what I would suggest is that God's immeasurable power is demonstrated in the following two things. First, in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And secondly, in Jesus' enthronement over all things. In these two ways, God's immeasurable power is on display for all to see. Through the divine power of the resurrection, God has shown that He has power over life and death and over the grave itself. We do not have that power. Sure, through medicine and surgery, we could perhaps temporarily prevent death, but not eternally. Once someone has died, we have no power to bring life back to their dead, decaying body. But God has the power to raise the dead, as was chiefly seen in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all believers can trust in the promise that when Christ returns, God will in fact raise us from the grave and give us new resurrection bodies that will be with Him forever and ever. God also demonstrated His immeasurable power in Jesus' enthronement over everything. as he sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Verses 21 and 22 tell us that Jesus is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And additionally, that all things, not some things, not a few things, not everything, but a few things, all things are under his feet. That means that Jesus has power and authority over all things, including all evil forces and powers. Satan and his demonic forces are no match for the power of God. Jesus is forever enthroned with his powerful foot crushing the neck of Satan. We never, ever have to worry that evil forces will somehow get the upper hand and overcome God. Not even for one millisecond of time. God's immeasurable power is shown in his enthronement above all power and authority. And so in our present course of following Jesus, we need God's immeasurable power to help us. In the time between our past calling and our future glorious inheritance, we need the immeasurable greatness of God's power to sustain us. Or said differently, in order to persevere to the end, to receive God's glorious inheritance, we need the enabling, sustaining, and encouraging power of God. And so, when a loved one is bombarded by the lies of the enemy, pray that they may know the immeasurable greatness of God's power. Pray that God would strengthen them in the knowledge of his power and authority over evil, and that it would lead them to resist the lies of the enemy and stand firm in the power of God. When the things of this world are tempting you to wander, pray and ask God to strengthen you with his immeasurable great power that rose Jesus from the grave. And when you are weak, which, let's be honest, is always, pray that you would depend entirely on his omnipotent power to get you through. Pray a big prayer to our big God that you may know the immeasurable greatness of his power. Brothers and sisters, pray big prayers to our big God. Don't treat God as small or weak. See him as the big, great, all-powerful God that he is. And then boldly come to him in prayer, asking big, important things from him. Things like knowing him more, knowing the hope of his calling and salvation, knowing the riches of his glorious inheritance, knowing the immeasurable greatness of his power. You can pray those things for yourself and for others. Don't limit yourself to small, trivial prayers only. Don't pray small in such a way that makes God small. Pray big prayers to our big God and be thrilled. Be thrilled to see what God does in you and in others through those big prayers. Brothers and sisters, there was never, ever a man or woman of great faith who did not spend extensive time on their face in prayer before God. All of the heroes and juggernauts of the faith were also fervent prayer warriors who regularly and consistently set aside time every day to pray. And their prayers were not small and trivial, but big and colossal, because their God is big and colossal. If you want to be a mature man or woman of great faith, prayer must be foundational to your life. Show your faith in and your dependence on God by praying big prayers to our big God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Well, gracious God and Heavenly Father, I do pray that we would come to know you more, that we would see your matchless beauty, that we would see your majesty, that we would come and delight in you and adore you. Help us, God, increase our capacity to know you. And Father, would we know the hope of your calling? Would we look back and see how you, God, were instrumental? You, God, were the decisive factor in calling us out of the darkness and into your Son's glorious light. Would you help us to know the hope that we have been forgiven and saved from our sins? And would that strengthen us and encourage us and comfort us in our times of struggle and doubt? Father God, would you help us to know the immeasurable greatness of your power? Would we rest in it and trust in it? Would you strengthen us by your power to walk in ways that are pleasing in your sight? By your immeasurable greatness, would you keep us from falling, keep us from stumbling, keep us from making shipwreck of our faith? Help us, Lord God, by your power to keep following after you. And Lord God, I pray that you would help us to know, the riches of your future inheritance. Would we know the glory of that inheritance, and would we delight in it and rejoice in it? And would it help us to not put so much stock and energy and effort and mind power in the things of this world? Would we not cling so tightly to our possessions, but would we look forward to the glorious inheritance that awaits us? And would it free us to live boldly, courageously, for your sake and for your glory? Oh, Father God, help us to know you more. Help us to delight in you. And help us to be men and women of great faith who pray big prayers to you, trusting that you are a big God. Increase our capacity to see you as the big God that you are. Oh, God, we love you. And oh, God, how we need you. Strengthen us by your power and might, we pray, in Christ's mighty name. Amen.